So this morning we're wrapping up a series we've been walking through for the last number of months, that outside of Lent, for really the last 2 or 3 months, we've been walking through a series examining what the core values are of West End Church. What are the values that we want to identify us? The values that we want to strive for who we are, for who we are as a church, for who we are as a community. Today, we wrap up this series, and I think it's a good day to wrap it up on this topic. Because this morning, we're going to talk about something important. This morning, we're going to talk about something that deals with our very identity, of who we actually are. See, many of us, we have different things that we would use to describe our identity, who we are, right? That if you were to ask me, who am I? Who is Jeremy? There's a number of different things that I would tell you. There's a number of different descriptions, definitions I would give you that help identify who I am. I would tell you that I'm a husband of a beautiful wife. I'm a father of 3 wonderful children. I'd tell you that I'm a student at Western Theological Seminary, that I'm the intern pastor here. There's a number of things that I would use to describe who I am, what is my identity. But I would also say that there's one more piece. There's a piece of my identity, of who I am, that's core to everything else. It's central to everything else. And that's the fact that I'm a Christian. And the fact that I'm a Christian influences what kind of husband I am, what kind of father I am, what kind of student or employee I am, that the most central thing of who I am is the fact that I'm a Christian. So, if this is something so core, so central, so important, I think it's worth digging into what exactly does that mean? What exactly does that mean? What is a Christian? It's a question that I would guess if I asked a number of you, I'd get a lot of responses, many of which would be really, really similar, but responses that would probably have a number of differences, right? If I asked a number of you, I'd probably get a lot of responses that are pretty similar, but will have some differences. So, as I was thinking through this question, what is a Christian? I did the same thing I do anytime I have a question. I Googled it. So this week, in my office, I pulled up Google and I typed in, what is a Christian? And now a couple of things out of this experiment I think are incredibly interesting, one of which I find absolutely fascinating. And so what's interesting is that with my Google search, I really got what I was expecting. I got a lot of responses, many of which were really quite similar. But even within the similarity of some of these responses, there were still a number of differences. So what was interesting is I kind of got what I expected on that. What I found absolutely fascinating was the sheer number of responses that in 0.19 seconds, Google was able to respond with 1,170,000,000 responses to my question, what is a Christian? This is an important question. This is a question that obviously a large amount of people are weighing in on. The answer to this makes up one of the core pieces of who I would say I am, of who we would say we are. What is a Christian? And maybe this is a question that some of you have asked before, that some of you have asked at some point in your life, maybe some of you continue to ask it today, or for maybe some of you, the question gets a little bit more personal. What does it mean to call myself a Christian? How does that affect the way that I live on Monday or Wednesday or Friday? What does it actually mean for me to say I'm a Christian? And now I'm thankful that the Bible has a lot to say. So I ask that you turn with me to Acts chapter 11. I will start reading at verse 19. It's on page 1068 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 11 on page 1068. And before we read, I ask that you pray with me one more time. Father God, as we open your word, we pray that you open us, that you open our eyes, you open our hearts, you open our ears, that we might hear what it is you have to say to us this morning. Lord, through it all, we pray that your word be our teacher, your spirit our guide, and the glory of Jesus our only concern. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19 on page 1068. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And now, quick pause. Saul here is the one that we commonly know as Paul, that later he would be referred to almost exclusively as Paul. So when you read Saul in this passage, read Paul. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, Paul, met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Did you catch that last verse, that last sentence? The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so according to Luke, according to this passage in Acts, what is a Christian? A Christian is a disciple, right? And now before we dig into this further, one observation about this verse, about really this sentence. Does it say that the disciples went into Antioch and identified themselves as Christians? Does it say that in Antioch, that's where the disciples first called themselves Christians? No. What it says is that in Antioch, that's the place when the disciples were first called Christians. That the people in Antioch apparently recognized that there was something different about this group. There was something different about this group of people who have come to town. Something so different, they decided they needed to name it something. They needed to label it something. And so these people in Antioch, they identified this new group, this group of disciples that came into town, they identified them as Christians. That the way they lived, the way they acted, caused the rest of the people in Antioch to recognize something was different. And now I wonder, what would our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, what would they say about us? That if we ask them, who are we? What are we about? What answers will we get? Well, he's a mechanic, an electrician, a business person, an accountant. Or will they say, there's something different about them? They follow Jesus. What do our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, what do they recognize about us? The people in Antioch, they recognized there was something different about this group of disciples. They named them Christians. They named them Christians. So to be a disciple, to be a Christian, is to be a disciple. In fact, a little game. In the Bible, the word Christian is used in the Bible how many times? A show of hands, how many of us expect more than 10 times? In the Bible, the word Christian is used 3 times. Now, same game. In the Bible, the word disciple is used. How many people are expecting more? 269 times. And so the Bible talks a lot about disciples. The Bible talks a lot about what it means to live like a disciple. The Bible talks a lot about discipleship. But now if I think back on my life, I don't hear about that word very often. For me, this word is something that doesn't seem to come up a lot. I don't read it a lot. I don't hear about it a ton. It doesn't seem like it's something that we talk about in our world as much. So I decided it would be interesting to retry my Google experiment from earlier. If you remember, I Googled, what is a Christian, and received 1,170,000,000 results, right? So I decided it would be interesting to try the same thing, the same question, only I would change the last word. That instead of what is a Christian, I would ask, what is a disciple? Because in my life, thinking back, I don't hear as much about it. So I tried it, and I received 18 million results, which is still a huge number. It's still a really big number. But when you put it next to the other search, it's a whole lot smaller. For those of you that are trying to do the math right now in your heads, I'll save you a little time. My question, what is a Christian, actually brought up 1.15 billion more results than my question, what is a disciple? 1.15 billion more results than what is a disciple? And so why is it that if the Bible talks so much about disciples, that the Bible talks so much about discipleship, if Luke in Acts says that a Christian is a disciple, why is it that we don't talk about discipleship much today? Why is it that if Luke says that a Christian is a disciple, why would my search results be that off balanced? So what is a disciple, and why don't we talk about it as much? To answer that question, I think we need to answer it in two parts. First, I think we need to identify what was a disciple in Jesus' day. What did a disciple look like in the first century during Jesus' day? And then, once we've answered that, what does it look like to be a disciple today? So first, what did it look like to be a disciple during the days of Jesus? To be a disciple during the day of Jesus meant you would have left everything. You would leave everything to follow. You would leave your family, your friends, your home, your land. You would leave everything to follow. We see examples of this when Jesus called his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. He continues, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so Jesus is walking down a beach. He sees these people, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Jesus calls them to follow. And what was their response? Immediately, in a moment, they left everything and followed. Peter and Andrew, at once, they left their nets. James and John, immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed. They left everything. Their families, their careers, their hometowns, they left everything to follow. Peter later would say in the Gospel of Mark that we have left everything to follow you. The disciples were people who left everything to follow Jesus. They left everything. To be a disciple in Jesus' day was to leave everything that you knew. But I know what some of you are thinking. Why would they do that, right? Why? Couldn't Jesus have taught an online course or something, right? It would have made things a lot easier. See, to a disciple during Jesus' day, the most important thing, the goal of being a disciple, wasn't just to learn things from your rabbi. It wasn't just to learn things from Jesus. They wanted to do that, yes. And so the disciples, they wanted to learn from Jesus. They wanted to learn about Jesus. But their goal, the most important thing to them, went actually a lot deeper than just that. See, the disciples, they wanted to follow so closely. They wanted to follow so closely that they could watch the way Jesus lived in every part of his life, because the goal of a disciple was to actually become like the one you were following. The goal of a disciple wasn't just to learn things about him or to learn things from him. The goal of a disciple was to walk so closely by your rabbi that you could actually become like him. So the disciples, they wanted to go everywhere Jesus went. You want to watch the way Jesus prays. You want to see the way he talks to the people around him. You want to see the way he talks about God, because the goal, the most important thing for you, is to become like Jesus. To live your life in a way that you become like Jesus. That was the goal of a disciple. That was the most important thing for them. That's why they left everything. So that's what it looked like to be a disciple during the day of Jesus. But a rhetorical show of hands, how many of us could do that today? That in a moment's notice, you could leave everything, your families, your careers, your homes, your land, your friends, and in a moment, leave everything. How many of us are in a spot where we could literally pick up and leave? We realize pretty quickly we live in a different world today, right? It's more difficult for us to just get up and go off and just leave everything. And in a lot of cases, there's some things that we shouldn't leave. So how can we be a disciple today? In our world where we live, how can we be a disciple today if we can't leave everything, our family and our careers and our homes, to just go? I think one of the reasons we don't talk about discipleship as much today is because, to some degree, it's confusing, it's difficult. How does that still apply today? Does the fact that our world today looks different than it did back then, does that mean that discipleship kind of ran its course? That disciples, it was something that worked really well a while back. It worked really well back then, but today, it just doesn't really work. Is discipleship something that ran its course? Or is there something more going on? See, I would say that Jesus still calls us to be disciples. Jesus still calls us to live our lives as disciples. Jesus still calls us to use our lives to create new disciples. So what does it mean for us today to be a disciple? I think we can begin to answer that when we look at one of the core motivations behind the disciples during Jesus' day. Why they did what they did. Why they left everything to follow. See, the disciples of Jesus were utterly, completely committed. They were completely devoted, dedicated to Jesus, where the main goal was to become like their rabbi, was to become like Jesus. That was the most important thing to them. The most important goal in their lives was to become like Jesus. So I wonder, what are some of the most important goals in our lives? What are some of the most important things in our lives, the things that get us out of bed in the morning? For some of us, that might be a success within our careers. That we look around us and we see some of our peers, some of maybe our friends from college or friends that we have, associates that we have, and we see people around us who are far more successful at this point in their careers than we are. And we find ourselves wanting that. That we want to be as successful as they are. That is what's important to us. That becomes our goal. For others, I think our goal can quickly become the appearance that we give to the people around us. That for us, we get wrapped up in wanting to show a certain appearance to our friends. that we have things all put together. We have the perfect relationship, the perfect family. We drive the perfect car. We have the perfect house. We live this perfect life. And for some of us, one of the most important things to us is how we're viewed by those around us. For others, I think one of the goals that drives our life has to do with financial success, what our world would call financial success, that the most important thing in our life is receiving a bank statement once a month that actually might include a comma, that for some of us, that is our goal, that is what's important. For you, what are your goals in life? What are the things that you find to be the most important things, the things that drive you in what you do? Maybe one of the first steps we can make towards living as disciples, towards walking closer with Jesus as a disciple, maybe one of the first steps we can make is really examining what is important to us in our lives. What are our goals? What are our priorities? What are we trying to achieve? Is the most important thing for us, like the disciples, that wherever we are, whatever situation we find ourselves in, whoever we're with, is the most important thing to us that we're living in that moment in such a way that we are becoming more like Jesus? Or are we being driven by something else? Are other things more important to us when we live? Maybe for us this week, the first step is re-examining what we find important in life. What are our goals? What is important to you? And when we find that we're striving after something else, maybe this week we rearrange those goals so that whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever place we find ourselves in, we, like the disciples, can live in such a way that the decisions we make, the type of conversations we enter, the type of decisions, the type of life that we live, we're doing what we're doing because we're trying to live in a way today that helps us become more and more like Jesus. In that way, I think we can make a big step towards walking closer with Jesus as a disciple, to living as a disciple today, and then through us living that way, living lives that look less like us and more like Jesus, I think God still has the power to change the world. That through the disciples, through these 11 people that followed Jesus around for Jesus' 3 years in ministry, they changed the world as we know it. They went out. Our story in Acts was a story of them going out into their communities, into their nations, into their world, spreading this good news. They changed the world that they knew. I think that when Christians, when disciples of Jesus, when we live that type of dedicated lives today, God can do the same thing today in Grand Rapids, in West Michigan, in our world. We just need to buy in. Please pray with me. Father God, you call us to be your disciples. You call us to use our lives to draw closer to you, to walk so close with you that through the decisions that we make each day, through the actions that we take, through the conversations we're in, that we live our lives focused on becoming more like you, on living the type of lives that you've called us into, on living the type of life that you lived yourself. May you give us the eyes this week to see what we find most important. May you give us the courage and the strength to rearrange our values, to rearrange our goals, so that we, like the disciples, may focus all of our energy on becoming more and more like you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please rise and sing with us, "I Surrender All."